Month of December started out as a message from me on the light coming, if you recall. And Jesus Christ, of course, is the light. And the first thing that he said when his earthly ministry began was, repent. That's right. And so I last week really wanted to explain from the scriptures that repentance is a necessity. It's necessary. It's part of salvation. And this week, what I'd like to talk about is the lifestyle of repentance. There's lots of different scripture passages we can go to, but Psalm 32, I think, is an excellent one because it explains what happens in the heart of a Christian when we have sin that we're not dealing with. And the analogy that I think really helps us understand this is the human body. Now, the human body is an incredible machine. Our bodies are amazing what they're able to do. And our bodies, unlike any machine made by man, has an incredible ability to heal itself, which is just amazing if you think about it. God has designed the human body with the ability to adapt and survive. But sometimes this can work against us. For example, if you injure yourself in some way, say you tear a ligament, you know, you blow a kneecap or you break a bone or fracture a bone, or even if you gain a significant amount of weight, have poor posture, those sorts of things. What will happen eventually if it's not corrected properly is your body will begin to adjust to the new normal. If it was a knee injury, what happens is the other leg will kind of begin to compensate and you'll walk a little lopsided. If your back is crooked, and this is really what was happening to me, I had back injury and I'm going through 18 to 24 months of therapy to try to correct it. And the reason is because I injured it several years ago, but I never really got it corrected properly. And so my muscles and my ligaments, they kind of adjusted to the new shape. And I was pretty comfortable, but I was lopsided. And that's typically what happens. That's why posture is so important. So everyone sit up straight. Right? That's right. It's because your body kind of gets used to that, and then eventually everything kind of cringes. And even though you're going to still be able to function, certain activities that you could do without pain will become much more difficult. And it won't be long before you're more of a spectator than a participant. You know, it's kind of the same thing with our cars. You're driving your car, the oil light goes on, and you think, uh-oh, I should probably get that checked out. But you ignore it because, after all, the engine seems to be okay. After a few weeks, the check engine light goes on. And you think, okay, well, maybe I should get this figured out. But things seem to be running okay, so I'm not going to do anything. And then after a few days, you hear that knocking. I don't know if you've ever driven a car that has that knocking in it. Now you're in trouble, aren't you? Yeah, and you'll be lucky to get to the mechanic shop. It's because you ignore those signs. Well, the same thing is happening in our churches today. And the reason is because many people in churches don't take sin seriously and repent. We neglect repentance. Now, we're all taught that Jesus died for our sins, and this is true. Now, it's also true that if you trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior, He will save you. And people believe that, and we should believe it because it is true. But what ends up happening is people say, you know, I believe that for a long time, but it really hasn't made any difference in my life. And they kind of begin to wonder, what is this whole thing supposed to be about? Well, what many people in a lot of churches fail to understand and apply is that trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation is not possible apart from repentance. This is salvation. You turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. That's salvation. I mean, when Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The word that Jesus uses, come, it signifies a change in course and direction, doesn't it? There is a rest in Christ for those who come to Him. That means there was a course and direction in which you once lived your life that was providing no peace and no hope and no rest. And when you saw your sin as evil, you changed the course of your life from sin and selfishness, and you came to Christ for salvation. And we can all understand this. I mean, say a man came in here who was living a life of terrible sexual sin. And say that that same man became convicted of his sin and realized he needed salvation. And you told him, "You have sinned, but God is merciful, and he will forgive you of all your sins if you believe in Jesus." That's what you told him. And so he does. Now, wouldn't there be an expectation for him to stop his life of sexual immorality? Would that expectation exist? Now, if he refuses to deal with that sin, but instead just kind of brushes it off and say, "Hey, you know what? Nobody's perfect." We would have some reason to doubt his salvation. Or you could make it more personal. Say the same man has a habit of breaking into your house at night and stealing all the money in your wallet. Okay, same man. And so you confront him, and he says the same thing. "Hey, you know what? I needed the money. You had it, so I took it. But nobody's perfect. But boy, am I glad God forgives. Amen." The Bible is very clear. A call to Christ is fundamentally a call to repentance and faith. It is a call away from patterns of thinking and behavior that dishonor God and towards faith in Jesus Christ. This is conversion, repentance and faith. See, in order for you to embrace Jesus Christ for your salvation, you must turn from sin, repentance and faith. It's two sides of the same coin. It's scary to think that there is no hope or promise in the Bible of God saving anyone who has no desire to turn from all that dishonors God. Now, does this mean that we're not saved until we're perfect? Absolutely not. But what it does mean is that every Christian who considers Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior has a sincere desire to turn from all sin. You know, many of us who claim to be Christians are far too selective in our repentance. And we'll turn from sins that we don't like, the ones that make us uncomfortable, the ones that make us look bad in front of other people. We'll turn from those sins. But we'll stop short of the more acceptable sins, things like bitterness, anger, an unwillingness to forgive, gossip, slander, lust, pride, greed, indulgence, indifference. And even if we are confronted with those sins, as horrible as they are to God, and as damaging as they are to his church and to each other and to his people, the furthest our repentance goes is to just kind of shrug our shoulders and say, "You know what? Nobody's perfect." The sad result is churches that are free from practicing thieves and murderers, but are full of carnal Christians who are spiritually deformed and hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know, as long as sin exists, the church is going to be full of sinners. Okay? I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. But the difference between a dead church and a vibrant church full of the Holy Spirit is the individual members of the living church take sin seriously because they take God seriously. Therefore, they daily seek God's forgiveness. They sincerely desire to turn from sin and trust the mercy of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why we worship Jesus, because he's delivered us from sin. It's my sincere prayer that this church will be a vibrant church. You want this church to be a vibrant church? Full of life? Amen? I do too. I do too. And I believe that in order for that to be the case, we need to rediscover the gracious healing power of repentance. We need to see our sin, all of it, even the socially acceptable sins, as God sees them, and be willing to forsake them. Spurgeon said, "The precious blood of Christ was not shed to save hypocrites, but so that sincere souls might show forth his praise." If you make it your ambition to turn from all sin that dishonors Christ, one of the things that you will discover is that it's very hard, and that sin happens in your own life daily, and that it's impossible this side of heaven to truly turn from all that dishonors Christ. But do you know what that does? It makes Jesus Christ and what he has done for you precious to you. It makes him precious to you. See, I'm not preaching on repentance because I want everyone in this room to feel really bad about themselves. Okay? That's not why I'm preaching this. The reason I'm preaching on repentance is because of what it says in Proverbs 28:13. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find mercy." That's a great verse to have in mind. See, this is the great hope in the gospel. You give God your sin, okay? And he gives you mercy. He gives you forgiveness. This is true freedom. Some of us are so busy trying to cover up our sin, trying to make an excuse for it. But there is mercy and forgiveness through Jesus Christ for any and all sin. We don't need to try to hide our sin. We need to go to our Heavenly Father who cares for us. We don't need to try to deal with the sin ourselves and then get back to God when we think we've cleaned ourselves up enough. That's not Christianity. Sweep it under the rug. What that does is it weakens us spiritually. You remember the lopsided guy. You know, I didn't want to go to the doctor. I had stuff to do. Yeah, my back hurt a little bit, so I ignored it. That's what happens. See, God invites us to come to him with our sin, to confess our sins to him. And the Bible says that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I find it very interesting that our Christianity begins with repenting and putting your faith in Christ. But you never really stop repenting and putting your faith in Christ. That becomes the pattern of your whole life. Something you continue to do. And so really what I want to do this morning, especially looking into the new year, looking into Christmas and the gracious provision God's given us of the light, is I want to encourage you not to stop. And if you stopped for a while, I want to encourage you to start again. Start again. Now, I don't expect to answer every question you have about repentance this morning, but what I do want to do now is take the rest of our time to give you a pattern of repentance that will help you apply it to yourself. And if you look at your bulletin there, there are 5 points, really 5 verbs. We'll go over these briefly, but before I jump into that, let me say a word of prayer here halfway through. Heavenly Father, God's sin disrupts the relationship that we have with you. Sin is what condemns us, Lord, and I just pray that this morning you would help us as a church collectively take seriously sin and see repentance not as this duty that drags us down and lowers us, but as a path to being free from that, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd help me communicate clearly, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would, your Spirit would open up hearts and minds, knowing this message is just as much for me as it is for anyone else. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in your bulletin, you'll see there, at the top, it says biblical repentance is not an event. It's a lifestyle of turning from sin and towards God that is characterized by confession of sin, a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a sincere commitment to forsake sin and live in obedience to Christ, which then produces within us a deep-seated and everlasting joy. There are 5 verbs there. Now, this isn't an inspired construct, okay? This is really just meant as a guide to help you think through repentance. Just something of a framework that will help you as you consider this. So I will say, really before you even get into the first one, you should pray. You should pray. You know, pray that God will help you understand it, because it's really important to me that you all understand that repentance is not a groveling to gain God's acceptance. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is the lifestyle of those whose sins have been truly forgiven, and by his grace desire to live for him. You see, God takes our hand as our heavenly Father, and he says, walk this way. Let me show you. Let me show you. He leads us out of our sin. The first verb, and these are verbs by design, because there are things that we do, actions. First one is confess. Confess. That's the first step, confession. And this has to do with the mind. We begin by confessing our sin to God, by recognizing sin for what it is and admitting that that is a sin. Now, the word confess literally means to share a common view. So basically, what you're doing is you're agreeing with what God already knows. Now, you've been busy trying to make excuses for your sin, trying to explain it away, maybe trying to make yourself feel more like a victim when God knows the whole time. And so the confession is now you're mentally agreeing, oh yes, this is sin. No more excuses. You swallow your pride. And before God, you admit, you know what? I blew it. I've sinned. Yes, this is a sin. This attitude in my heart is a sin. Yes, this action that I did is a sin. That's the beginning. You understand that sin is an offense against a holy God who loves you. It's not hard to understand how sin can be offensive. Just think about how offended you were when people sinned against you. Have you ever been sinned against? How'd that feel? Yeah. So you agree with God. The next step's natural. It's grieve. Refers to a heartfelt sorrow a person feels when they know they have sinned. This is a godly sorrow that doesn't lead us to despair, but leads us to Christ for mercy. It leads us to the cross. Really, this sorrow is what helps us understand how wonderful the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is. It's the type of response Jesus described in Luke 18:13 when the tax collector could hardly lift his eyes to heaven. And he beat his breast, saying, be merciful to me, O God, a sinner. Do you remember that story? Maybe you've never heard that story. It's in Luke 18, if you want to look it up. The tax collector and the Pharisee said, oh, Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm not like all of these sinners. And do you remember what Jesus said about that tax collector? He went away what? Justified. See? Justice is for those who know they need mercy. See, that's a sensitivity to sin. We need to cultivate in our hearts and in our souls a sensitivity to our own sin. It's a kind of sorrow that makes Christ precious to you, as I mentioned earlier. Now, sin, of course, all sin, really causes its own grief. The nature of sin is to destroy. That's what it does. And so sin, whether you believe in Jesus or not, is going to cause its own amount of grief. And some may be sorry, as Judas was. Judas was sorry for his sin. But did he go to Christ for mercy? No, he went and hung himself. No, we need to turn to Christ to be comforted. But there are others. There are others, perhaps even in this room, who really feel no remorse for their sin at all. And I've talked to people who have said this. They say things like, you know I should feel bad, but I just don't. Now, the reason for this is because there are too many people who take sin too lightly. Sin is terrible. Thomas Watson said, there is more evil in a drop of sin than in an ocean of affliction. Boy, that's true. I like what one man here said. He said, sin is our biggest enemy. Original sin distorts us. Actual sin distracts us. And indwelling sin manipulates us. And by us, he says, I mean Christians, Bible-believing Christians. If we merely look at sin as making a mistake, then we don't need a savior, we need a new technique. It completely confuses what the problem is. And I'll tell you something else. This is what a lot of churches are preaching right now. New techniques to get over mistakes. That's not going to help anyone. It confuses what the problem is. And if you don't know what the problem is, you can't come up with a good solution. Well, we know what the problem is, and the solution is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. See, sin is more than a mistake. Sin attacks God. It challenges God's justice. It scorns his goodness. It abuses his grace. It works against our pleasure, health, and joy. It distorts our conscience. It defiles our relationships. It causes our souls to be sick, and it muddles our minds. Sin mocks us, degrades us, exasperates us, shames us, and sin ultimately damns us. See, participating in sin should cause those who love Christ just a little grief. Just a little grief. Now, does this mean that we are going to weep uncontrollably over every sin we can identify? I don't think so. I don't think so. But there should be something inside of you that says, "Wah!" Right? Yes. You don't want to be a part of that. You want no part of it. Yes, sin is pleasurable for a season. I understand that. But the pleasure of sin should be eclipsed by the sorrow for it. It's bad. And let that yuckiness lead you to the next verb. Number three, renounce. Put it off. Renounce it. And this is crucial. This is key because it doesn't matter if you understand sin rightly and feel bad about it if you're unwilling to turn from it, if you're unwilling to renounce it. It's a critical step. And I believe the Apostle Paul knew this. That's why he wrote so much on it. He used the term put to death. Put to death. He didn't say, feel bad about the sin that is in you. In Colossians 3:5, he said, put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 8 says, put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. You see, the deciding factor in your repentance is, are you willing to lay it aside? Is that your desire? Now, I know some of you sincerely think that you can't. I've been there before. We've all been there before. When you want to take sin seriously, the first thing that you're going to run into is it's going to seem impossible. Okay? Well, the truth is, if you're a Christian, that's a lie. I don't know how else to tell it to you. I mean, a Christian has the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwelling in them. Now, I'm not saying that it's going to be easy. But never say it's impossible. Never say it's impossible. Now, you may need to continually go before the throne of God's grace and beg him for mercy for years. But it's not impossible. It's not impossible, and it's well worth the effort. It's well worth the effort. Fourth, obey. So the next verb in our lifestyle of repentance. It's obedience. And really, this is just the other side of renounce, okay? You turn from your sin and you turn to Christ. You turn from your sin. You don't turn from your sin into a neutral state and then decide that you want to obey. The act of turning places you in the path of obedience. And if you want more information on this, just read Romans 6. It talks about this. Romans 6 says, we either choose sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, this isn't a slavish external obedience. This is an obedience that the Bible describes as from the heart. See, it's a striving that comes from the belief that loving Jesus Christ is why you were made. You know, that's why God made you. God made you to love Jesus Christ. And that love then is expressed through your obedience. That's why Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll obey me. That's right. You'll keep my commandments. Genuine love for God expresses itself through obedience. And do you know what obedience to God produces? Do you know what freedom from sin through repentance produces? Number five, joy. Rejoice. That's what's left to do. See, when you agree with God about sin and recognize it for what it is, and this really sums them all up, 1 through 4. you confess your sin, the reality of sin in your own life causes you to hate it. And that hatred produces in you a sincere desire to renounce it and flee to God for mercy. You will find mercy in Jesus Christ. And you will experience the joy of having your conscience cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ as you walk in obedience to him. That's the goal. That's the goal. And this is what God has for us. I mean, so many of us, we try to attach Christianity as some sort of accessory and then go on living our lives in our own little empires. But this gets us in all sorts of trouble. God has so much more for us than to just kind of make us feel better every once in a while when we feel bad about something. So we have to stop trying to figure out how much sin we can get away with and still be considered a Christian, and yield ourselves to him. It's pretty quiet in here. Repentance is a joyful thing. It's a hard thing to talk about. But I'm so looking forward to what God is going to do in this church when we begin to take sin seriously and take God seriously. And it's a gift that God gives us. Talks about in 2 Timothy 2, God giving us the gift of repentance. Romans 2 talks about God's kindness leading us to repentance. So, in closing, I want to leave you with a challenge. There are too many churches with hypocrites in it. Too many churches with people who show up with no real interest in Christ, following him. I don't want this church to be one of those churches. And we need to commit to that. So this is the challenge that I have for you. Maybe you already do this, and if you do, praise God. But spend some time this week before the Lord. Ask him to reveal one or two areas of sin in your life that you need forgiveness from. And by the way, I'm going to do this too. Okay, we're all in this together. The preacher up here is not telling you everything that he's got completely figured out. We're all in this together. Christ is our head. Spend some time before the Lord. Ask him to reveal one or two areas of sin in your life. And mark this verse down. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, 23 through 24 is a helpful verse to pray when you're alone with the Lord. It says this: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Spend some time asking the Lord. Oh, and by the way, if you're having trouble finding one, ask your spouse. Ask somebody close to you. It sounds like a joke, but it's really not a joke. You know? I'm sure that they'll have no trouble. Just make sure you tell them, okay, just a couple. You know, once you know what those things are, okay, once you have those things communicated, write them down. Write them down. And then ask God to forgive you. Clinging to 1 John 1:9, which says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And then ask God to help you by his grace be free from those sins. And once you're sure that the Lord has forgiven you, once you understand that those promises and God's word are true, regardless of how you may feel, thank him. Thank him. And enjoy your new clean conscience. Enjoy the freedom that comes from that. The freedom that comes from not being able to be somebody that you're not. See, that's how you learn what it means to receive God's mercy and walk in fellowship with your Heavenly Father. That's why I read Psalm 32 this morning for the pastoral prayer. And I would encourage you to even memorize that psalm. It's a great psalm to have committed to memory. Psalm 32 in this process. I mean, I wanted to share this with you too. I said in closing like 10 minutes ago, didn't I? That's what happens. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, you've heard that verse in Hebrews 12. It says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division in soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Oh, that's a great passage to have in mind, and you realize that's what God's word does. It says, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It's a scary thought. But you got to read the rest of Hebrews 4. Verse 14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. What is that? Our confession is that we are sinners and we need mercy. Let us hold fast that confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, and yet was without sin. See, Jesus knows your weakness. Therefore, it says, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. What's that talking about? Prayer. Prayer. To the throne of grace. Why? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you know what the context of that passage is? Helping us deal with our sin. We think God truly blesses us when he gives us the car we want, the house we want, the comfort we want, the peace we want, the health we want, the money we want. That pales in comparison to being delivered from our sin. God has so much better for us than that. So together as a church, let's seek that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you truly are kind and merciful to evil and ungrateful men. And Lord, I know that we can be ungrateful. Lord, I know that we can be arrogant. Lord, I know that we can scoff you and we don't grieve as we should. And all of that is true, Lord. And yet there's always mercy. There's always grace to help in a time of need. And I'm thankful, Lord. And I want this church to be a vibrant church, Lord. I want this church to be full of the Holy Spirit. I want this church to have hearts and minds that have truly been transformed by your grace, that are daily seeking to become more like their Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I believe that that's what you want too, and I pray specifically for that, Lord. And I pray that in spite of all of my weaknesses as a pastor, all of our weaknesses as individuals, God, that you would give us the grace and the mercy to have a congregation that pleases you and that honors you, and that has an impact on this neighborhood, Lord. Oh, God, there is so much need that's here, God. And I just pray that you would strengthen us and that you would prepare us to meet those needs and to show them the same grace and mercy that you have shown us. Let us be passionate about that, Lord. And in the meantime, be patient as you work that into our hearts through your Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.